Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for the solemnity of Corpus Christi, the body and blood of Christ, and the incredible gift of the Eucharist that you've given your church to be celebrated faithfully until your Son returns again. We pray that you would help us to always strive to grow more aware of this gift, but allow it also to transform our lives so that we can transform the world and put into practice the wonderful saying of St. Augustine, become what you receive. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Today, as we celebrate Corpus Christi, it's a wonderful opportunity for us to talk or listen to reflections about the Eucharist. Several years ago when I was in the Holy Land, I remember leaving that trip with a sense that I was going to discover all kinds of new things that year about the Eucharist, and I hadn't even touched the tip of the iceberg, and I can say that's true. It was in 2007 when I was in the Holy Land, and there's just so many new things to learn, and it's kind of like the gift that keeps on giving. But we have to come with an expectant faith to each celebration of the Mass. And last year, Pope Francis gave a brilliant and very powerful homily on Corpus Christi, but I missed it entirely. It was right in the middle of COVID. I'd fallen out of my practice of trying to look around for resources and to get ideas for homilies and things. And so I discovered it this year, but I thought it was brilliant. And I'm not going to quote it word for word, but I just want to pull out a few parts that I thought were particularly helpful and will help me hopefully reinforce a message that will get you more excited about the whole Eucharist and how to live it out in our own lives. And the first thing he said, which didn't surprise me, is called memory. It's important for us to remember because, you know, when the Lord instituted in the first reading from Exodus the celebration of the Passover, it was to be put at the head of the calendar, the most important thing they did. Their identity was completely wrapped up in this saving event where God led them out of slavery from Egypt and into the Promised Land and began to form and call a people to himself. And so it was the most important thing that they remember that. And when we were in the seminary, we learned the Greek word anamnesis, which is a living memory. It's more than just, you know, honoring someone's birthday and remembering, oh, 20 years ago you popped into the world. This is a living memorial where the events that are being celebrated are actually made real to the people celebrating it. That's what the word anamnesis means. So he starts off with the following about memory. It is vital to remember the good we have received. If we do not remember it, we become strangers to ourselves, passers-by of existence. Without memory, we uproot ourselves from the soil that nourishes us and allow ourselves to be carried away like leaves in the wind. If we do remember, however, we bind ourselves afresh to the strongest of ties. We feel part of a living history, the living experience of a people. Memory is not something private. It is the path that unites us to God and to others. This is why in the Bible, the memory of the Lord must be passed on from generation to generation. Fathers are commanded to tell the story to their sons, as we read in a beautiful passage. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the decrees and the statutes and the ordinances which the Lord our God has commanded you, then you shall say to your son, we were slaves. Think of the whole history of slavery. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes. You shall hand down this memory to your son. And so they were told, you must drill into your children's heads and the generation after generation that the Lord God is a God of liberation, of freedom, who sets us free from the slavery of sin and death. And in our church today, we're experiencing a tremendous crisis in this area. People aren't remembering what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. And so there's a huge disconnect as far as belief in the Eucharist and understanding the centrality of it in our lives as Catholics. And many of our Catholic institutions are not raising disciples, but activists. You know, a disciple puts God first. They're most interested in their own personal conversion and witnessing to the power of God's liberating love in Jesus Christ. And I can tell you in my work in youth ministry, my work as a chaplain at the high school, that we are failing terribly in this area, that a lot of the teenagers there don't go to Mass, they don't go to confession, they don't pray very much, they don't read their Bible, they don't know our history as a people of God and how God lovingly intervened in our history to set us free and to bring us into a whole new way of life. And so we have to pray that God will bring about a Eucharistic renovation in our church today. And it doesn't look like, you know, if you look around that that's happening every year, they love to put on the news the polls that say that, You know, only 33% of Catholics believe in the real presence. Mass attendance goes down every year. They just love to kind of celebrate that, and I expect that from people who don't understand and value and love the Eucharist. But you never know when God can throw down a trump card and surprise you, right? And I was thinking as I was preparing this message about that beautiful passage we read once a year, once every 3 years, I guess, because we're in a three-year cycle, from the book of the prophet Nehemiah, where Ezra found the books of the law and unrolled the scroll and read to the people. And the response was to cry, because they'd been away from faithful worship for so long, they didn't think it could possibly ever happen again, that God could restore them and bring them back. And then Ezra says, oh, no, no, rejoicing in the Lord must be your strength. Go home, celebrate with great wine, no two-buck chuck from Trader Joe's. Great wine, choice foods, because God is about to do something in your midst, an exciting work of renovation and restoration to his people. And I believe he can do that now. And we need to be praying for that and modeling it for our young people by telling them of our own Eucharistic encounters with the Lord. That's the best way to entice them. And this happened to you? I told you about the Pentecost celebration a couple weeks ago and how the Lord did amazing things through the Eucharist. We had 3 hours of adoration, and there were people here who weren't even Catholic that had experiences. And one sent me a testimony about tremendous healing they received during that night. It's a Lutheran person who was here. I didn't even know this was possible, they said in their email. Oh, and there's more possible. But we need to pray for that because we're going through a tremendous crisis of faith right now in our church. But all hope is not lost. And when you sit in front of the Lord in the Blessed Sacrament and you cast your cares upon him, he begins to show you that his ways are not our ways. And that's why a lot of the young people who want to go out and change the world get so disillusioned when it doesn't happen instantly, because they don't understand that God's ways are not our ways, and we have to be patient. And that, you know, they become very disillusioned, sometimes angry and bitter, and sometimes those movements turn violent because they start off on a good note but go off because they're not rooted in God. And remember Jesus' words, apart from me, you can do nothing. And what does it gain a person to gain the world and lose their soul? I think those are very important words for our generation today. The second thing is that, you know, our lives are filled with wonderful moments of celebration and family and closeness and things, but we also have a lot of trauma. And we live in a broken and fallen world. So the next part, he talks about the healing of negative things. And I would frame this passage from his homily in the words of our Lord, behold, I make all things new. Behold, I make all things new. But he says the following, and this is really important, especially for our young people. Through the Eucharist, the Lord also heals our negative memory, that negativity which seeps so often into our hearts. The Lord heals this negative memory which drags to the surface things that have gone wrong, and leaves us with the sorry notion that we are useless, that we only make mistakes, that we ourselves are a mistake. Jesus comes to tell us that this is not so. He wants to be close to us. Every time we receive him, he reminds us that we are precious, that we are guests, that he is invited to his banquet, friends with whom he wants to dine. And not only because he is generous, but because he is truly in love with us, he sees and loves the beauty and goodness that we are. The Lord knows that evil and sins do not define us. They are diseases, infections, and he comes to heal them with the Eucharist, which contains the antibodies to our negative memory. I think he put that in light of the COVID stuff that's going on, which is brilliant. With Jesus, we can become immune to sadness. We will always remember our failures, troubles, problems at home and at work are unrealized dreams, but their weight will not crush us because Jesus is present even more deeply, encouraging us with his love. This is the strength of the Eucharist, which transforms us into bringers of God, bringers of joy, not negativity. We who go to Mass can ask, what is it that we bring to the world? Is it our sadness and bitterness, or the joy of the Lord? Do we receive Holy Communion and then carry on complaining, criticizing, and feeling sorry for ourselves? This does not improve anything, whereas the joy of the Lord can change lives. So we want to pray for that joy of the Lord as we come forward today for Holy Communion. The last part, I didn't want the Pope to steal all my thunder, so this is me, not him. And I got this from the Psalm. Psalm 116, I love that. What can I do to repay the Lord for all the good he's done for me? And I've told you before, you can't. You can never possibly pay him back. We will always be in debt for his goodness and kindness, but we can at least try, amen? We can at least try. So we should be particularly familiar with gratitude. thanking God in our prayer time for the blessings we've received and not just focusing on what's wrong. You know, Job's friends, there will always be people in our lives to tell us what's not right with us, what we did wrong, and why God is displeased with us. But if we really understand the Eucharist, then we're going to be grateful and generous, because the Eucharist opens us up to transform the world by being transformed ourselves, become what you receive. And so we should never be strangers to generosity, to welcoming people, to going more deeply and more in the power of the Holy Spirit to discern events and situations around us and not just have a superficial answer for everything, but to really go deep. I loved Archbishop Sarton. Gentlemen, don't go wide, go deep. That was his opening message to us when he came to this diocese. So gratitude and generosity. The cup of salvation I will take up and call on the name of the Lord.